I want to begin this morning in your Bible. Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I do want to address one more aspect of we've been talking in the last several weeks about sign gifts. Those gifts that would be temporary, that were there to confirm the messenger of God and the message of God, the message of the gospel. And obviously there were a number of gifts mentioned that Jesus Christ prophesied would happen. He said that, right, there would be the tongues, the healing, the serpents, and the casting out devils. And we see that all four of those are mentioned in Acts have been fulfilled. And so we don't need to fulfill those again if those have already been fulfilled. It'd be like somebody coming again and say, hey, I'm the Messiah. No, we've already had a Messiah. That prophecy has already been fulfilled. We don't need another one. So in the same way, God prophesied about those sign gifts. The book of Acts is there partly to record to us those sign gifts being fulfilled in the book of Acts. And so we see that. And so in Paul's epistles, he deals with some of the confusion that was going on in particularly one church. In other words, when we think about the idea of sign gifts, particularly the gift of tongues, because that's the main one that's dealt with in here, 1 Corinthians, that it was being misunderstood and misused. And he deals with the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so we've dealt with some truths throughout those three chapters. But we come to chapter 14. I want to read a portion here because if a tongue was to be practiced at that time, here are the rules that were set forth for the practice of that gift. And so we find our place in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And notice verse 26, he says this: how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. The implication of the verse is that those things were not done unto edifying. Right? That's what he's saying. When you come together, brethren, everybody's doing their own thing. Everybody's got their own psalm, their own doctrine, their own tongue, their own revelation, their own interpretation. So it's chaos, it's madness. And so he goes on to say, in verse 27, he's going to set forth some rules and parameters wherein the gift of tongues is to be practiced. So verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And so, in other words, when the gift of tongues, he says, it shouldn't be all kind of chaos where everybody's speaking in tongues. It's just like prophesying. You don't have three guys standing up at the same time and all prophesying at the same time. Okay? That doesn't lend to edification, lends to chaos. So that's just a logical argument. He goes on to say in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And there's two things that he's talking about. We're talking about the silence of women in the church. Here he talks about two things: tongue speaking and prophesying. That's what he's talking about. And so it's not, ladies, you can't say amen, and you know what I'm talking about. He says you shouldn't have to have the idea of speaking in tongues in a public way where one interprets, or even the prophesying part. And so the rules here are clearly laid out. And so I want to deal with here, because we've dealt with sign gifts, and we talked about how that was prophesied by Jeremiah. It was prophesied by Joel. Peter refers to what happened in Acts chapter 2 as a fulfillment of what Joel wrote. And so he mentions that when the people were hearing the tongues in their own language, and they were hearing about the wonderful works of the Lord. And so I want to set forth some things concerning particularly the gift of tongues. We dealt generally with sign gifts. And now I want to deal with having a scriptural understanding of the gift of tongues, particularly because the reason why I deal with this specifically is because there is no parameters like this, for example, for casting out devils, for healing, or for the idea of, handling serpent and not be hurt. But there is instruction for the speaking in tongues part. And that is one of the sign gifts. And so here in this passage is set forth for us some of those parameters. And so I want to try to bring a conclusion to those sign gifts with this passage by making a number of statements of fact based on the Word of God concerning the sign gift of tongues. First of all, in the Scriptures, tongues always means known language. Always means that. In other words, the idea today that gibberish is being spoken that you can't understand, that is not biblical. Okay? Now let's talk about that and see through the Scriptures. Now, the word tongue, again, is used consistently throughout the Word of God. And the Bible, let's try to let the Bible define tongues. Okay, what is that? What's the idea of tongues? And so, I'm going to have different people turn to different portions of Scripture. And so, I'm going to need to have people ready and willing to read here. So, Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, Mark, Deuteronomy 28, 49, Matthew, Ezra 4, 7, Bruce, Acts 21, 40, Brother Wagner, Acts 22, 2, Joe, Revelation 5, 9, all right, Ray, and that'll be it for now. All right, so let's look here and let's try to get a biblical understanding of this idea of tongues. What is tongues? Okay, so Genesis chapter 10, verse 5.
By these were the idols of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations.
Okay, so everyone after his tongue, their families, their nations. And so the idea of tongues here, use the Bible is talking about how you have a nation over here, they have their tongue, their language. You have another nation over here, they have also their language over here. And so the idea of tongue is the idea that we know from the very beginning is that people have their own languages and it's a different tongue. Okay, that's what it's called. Deuteronomy 28:49, Matthew. Okay, so here, a tongue that they would not understand. Now, obviously, this is a prophecy. Moses is writing to the children of Israel and said, if you disobey, another nation is going to come whose tongue you don't know. That's an unknown tongue. Okay, to the Jews, now that would be, we know later, as far as for the northern kingdom, the nation of Assyria, for the southern kingdom, Babylon, and so that would be a different tongue. So to them, that was a unknown tongue, but nonetheless, it's a known language, right? So it's not like the Babylonians and the Assyrians were babbling around, saying nonsense. No, they understood each other, and they spoke a known language. Let's go to Ezra chapter 4 and verse 7.
And in the days of Artaxerxes wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue.
Okay, so you see the Bible says, okay, it was the Assyrian tongue. Oh, you had all the names. Good job on all the names there. The Syrian tongue, and it was interpreted in what tongue? The Syrian tongue. So to some people it would be an unknown language, but for the Assyrian it would be known to them. So the idea of tongue is a known language. And so I know we don't use it, but I speak French. If I would speak French to you, it would be, you don't know what I'm saying. Anybody speak French? You know, okay. So if I say, car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son fils unique afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle. What does that mean? Anybody can interpret that? Okay, how many, any other guesses? Happy Mother's Day. That was really long for Happy Mother's Day. That's John 3:16. Okay? So, that's an unknown tongue. You don't know. So it may seem, when you're hearing it, like, that's gibberish for me. This is, but the point is, it's known to somebody. It's a known language. Okay? And so we find that pattern again throughout the Bible. An unknown tongue, yet it is a known language, not to the person who may hear that particular language. Also, look in the New Testament, Acts 21:40.
And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying...
Okay, so here, he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue. Now, Paul spoke more than one language. He spoke more than Hebrew. He spoke Greek as well. And so, but he spoke in that case in the Hebrew, here it is, tongue. So the idea is that was a known language to the Hebrews. Okay? And so we find that. Also, let's look at another one. Who had the next one? Okay. What was it? Acts 22:2? Okay, go ahead.
And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them,
okay, so here again, he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9.
And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
Okay, so here in heaven, they're singing before the throne, before the Lamb, that they've been redeemed out of every nation and tongue. So tongue is what? Well, you have a nation over here and they speak a particular tongue. You have a nation over here and they speak a particular tongue. The point is, when we come to Acts, three times, that's it. Three times in Acts, they speak in tongues. That's what the Bible says. But if you look throughout the entirety of God's Word, what does tongue always mean? A known language. A known language. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Scripture is clear that tongues were actually known foreign languages. Okay? Now let's go back there. Acts chapter 2. Let's not allow ourselves to be robbed of what goes on that day. For those who are part of, if you would, under Pentecostalism or the charismatic movement who say, oh, tongue speaking, and all those things. Well, what happened? The Bible actually tells us we don't have to be afraid of Acts chapter 2. It's a wonderful thing that happened. And so notice here, Acts chapter 2, the Bible sets forth verse 4. The Bible says, well, verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other, what? Okay, so if we know nothing about what happens in the world today, if we only know the Bible definition for tongues, what are we assuming that means? Known languages. So, they're speaking with other tongues. Not the tongue, we could say either the Greek or the Hebrew tongue for them, but another tongue that they don't know. They spake with another tongue. The assumption in the Bible, what we know, is that that's another language that is known to somebody. Okay? Notice, as the Spirit gave them utterance, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now notice here, the pattern is what? Every tongue and nation. And so then the Bible says now when they were speaking with other tongues, there's a bunch of people from other nations. So what we're assuming from other nations is means what? Other tongues. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard heard them speak in their own what? Language. So see, tongue is connected to the languages that was known to them that were in Jerusalem. Notice verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So the shock is, wait a minute, they're Galileans. How can they speak our language? They don't come from where we come from. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So that the nation where we were born from, that's the language we speak. These are Galileans. They are not from our part of the world. How is it that they speak our language that we were born from? So notice the list. Verse 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in all parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our what? In our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were, the Bible says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? How can this happen? They should not know our language. And they know it. So obviously we know that this is a divine moving of God and a miracle. It was prophesied by Joel and by Jeremiah. And so, by the way, when you think about tongues in the New Testament, that's the law of first mention. When we're talking about the gift of speaking in tongues, the law of first mention applies. Every time you study a word in the Bible, it's good to go back to the law of first mention and say, okay, when we're talking about the gift of tongues, when was the first time that we say that used? The first time it's used, it's known languages. That's what we find. And so the movement that seeks to recapture the signs of the day of Pentecost are actually not following the signs at all. Because here it's known languages. Paul even confirms that. If you return with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Read with me in verse 9. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. The Bible says, so likewise ye accept, ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So, it needs to be easy to understand. Because if nobody can understand what you're saying, it's like just like you're speaking in the air. It's like pointless. Verse 10, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And so, there have to be, in other words, there's no such thing that happens in the church that's pointless. It's inconceivable to think that God would give a gift that would be like just kind of beating the air. It was pointless. Just people rolling around, hollering, speaking in things that nobody knew, just kind of chaos. It's inconceivable that God would do that in the church. Why? Because he says in the chapter, God does all things unto the edification of the church, to build people up, not to confuse people. So, now some claim that tongues is a reference to, for example, they'll read here, they'll say, well, the Bible says the tongues of angels, chapter 13, verse 1. That's what often people say. They'll say, notice chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And so they say, oh, see, tongues of angels. Now, the point here of verse 1 is not to talk about tongues of angels. It's to say that charity, the first fruit of being filled with the Spirit, which is love, charity, love and action. It's not about talking about the tongues of angels, but if you're going to talk about the tongues of angels, first of all, let's think about it. Okay, well, what's the tongue of angels? Because if you look through the Word of God, now we know, okay, that angels are spirit beings. Okay? Therefore, they do not have tongues like we do. They are spirit beings. Now, whenever an angel appears to men in the Scriptures, they appear in the form as a man. And when they speak as angels, what language do they use? Whoever's listening to them, they speak in that language. Okay? So, in heaven, in the heavenly realm, as spirits, they don't have tongues. Now, they praise the Lord, but when they're manifested to men, men don't sit there like, that was the tongues of angels, I didn't get anything. That's like on another level, that's heavenly language, I don't get it. No, they understood exactly what the angel said. When the angel speaks, every time the angel speaks in the Word of God, is it ever gibberish? It's always a known tongue. So this idea today that, oh, tongues of angels, it's kind of this unknown language. Hogwash. That's not true. Angels speak in the tongues of men when they manifest themselves to men. Every single time. You find that, we won't read there, but Daniel 9, Acts 12, you find those examples. Remember when Cornelius the centurion, before he sent to get Peter to speak to him, what language did the angel speak to him? In his tongue. Okay, so every time the angel speaks in a known language, in a known tongue. So, in Scripture, tongues, okay, always means known language. There is no exception. The only exception would be to the person who is uttering, it's unknown to them. Okay, that they don't know it, but somebody in that presence knows it. Somebody knows it. That's why in the rules we'll look at in just a moment, there had to be someone who interpreted. If there was no interpreter, then be quiet. Okay? That, just to put it bluntly there. Alright? So, tongues always means a known language. Secondly, in Scripture, tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews. Now that's important. Joel prophesied, Jeremiah prophesied, and when the prophecy is given, he's speaking directly to the Jews. Remember, the Jews require a what? A sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. You know, they want to do mental gymnastics. They want you to reason with them. But the Jews, they require a sign. And that sign was prophesied. Now, we've already dealt with that, so I'm not going to go back into it. But remember, Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 14:22. He says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, it's interesting here because we think, okay, it's a sign to them that believe not. Now, in the book of Acts, the idea of the gift of tongues that came down, okay, how many times does it happen in Acts? Now, it seems to, for those who try to recapture the Pentecost, it seems like, wow, the entire New Testament is about tongue speaking. How many times does it happen in Acts? Okay, so there's... Okay, so Acts 2, later with the Gentiles, right? Okay, there's actually one more time. It's sort of what Paul, remember, he was in Ephesus. And the disciples that Apollos had preached, he had preached about the baptism of John, you remember? And so Paul comes and he talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they said, all the baptism we know is the baptism of John. And so then he preached to them Christ. And then there was the gift of tongues. Just one verse, short verse. But it's only three times. That's it in Acts. Three times, and they were distinct times. The second time it happens, he refers back to the first. So we come to the second time. What comes after one? Two. So that means it didn't happen all along. It happened at distinct times when God says, all right, here's a time for me to have that sign so that I can communicate something to the unbelieving Jews. Now, if you remember, the first mention in Acts chapter 2, what was the reason for that? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, tongues were assigned to the unbelieving Jews, to the unsaved Jews, and the signs were there to authenticate the gospel preached by the apostles. Okay, and Peter would preach, thousands of people got saved. By the way, when he preached, how did he preach? In a known tongue to the people who listened? Hey, people heard the preaching of the gospel. So the first time, it was used as a sign to unbelieving, unsaved Jews. The second time, Acts 10, you remember the Holy Ghost came upon Gentiles, not Jews. Now, so people say, but understand, what was the reason for that? Well, remember, tongues there were a sign to unbelieving, saved Jews. What was the sign for? That God wanted to save the Gentiles too. That's why. Remember, after Peter comes back and the Jews are all upset. You ate with the Gentiles. You're not supposed to do that. According to Jewish law, you're not supposed to do that. And so they couldn't believe that God had sent his Holy Ghost on the Gentiles too. And so Peter said, they spake with tongues. So the second time it's used, it's a sign that was used for unbelieving saved Jews. What did they believe? They didn't believe the gospel was for the Gentiles too. But it was. Okay? So it was a sign to the Jews. Because then when Peter told them what happened, then they believed. And they were persuaded. So the sign. And by the way, those who were with Peter were all Jews. And so it was for them to recognize. Remember, that was all the doing of God. God orchestrated this whole thing for Peter to meet with Cornelius and to have this thing going on, and the Gentiles are there. And so that was for the Jews, for them to know that the gospel was going beyond the Jewish world. It was going to every man. The third time it is used, and that is when Paul preaches in Ephesus. So Acts 18, turn there, Acts 18. The stage, as we look at, we've already looked at the first two, so let's look at the third mention. It's Acts 19, but leading up to Acts 19 is Acts 18, verse 24. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue." Who goes in the synagogue? Good Jews. So Apollos is preaching in the synagogues. He's preaching the baptism of John. These are Jews. "Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them." And so in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla were there. They heard Apollos speak, and they said, let us help you. "And expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass in Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So he was convinced by Aquila and Priscilla. And then he speaks to who? What group of people does he speak to? Jews. About Jesus Christ. Go into chapter 19. So this is in Ephesus, chapter 19. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples..." Now remember, it was Apollos who had been preaching in Ephesus in the synagogue. The Jews had been saved. And so he says, now Paul is there. Verse 2, "He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And that's it. That's all that's mentioned about them speaking in tongues. So the third mention, tongues, was a sign to... unbelieving Jewish church members that salvation was not through the baptism of John, but through Christ. Now, John, he was the forerunner of Christ. He prepared the way of the Lord. He did a wonderful work. Many who believed in the message of John when Christ came believe in Jesus Christ. And so here, the third time that it's mentioned again, it's to a Jewish group of people. And so all three mentioned in the Scripture, tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews. Period. That's it. So, in the Scripture, tongues always means an own language. It is a sign to unbelieving Jews. Number three, I believe. Scripture places little emphasis on tongues. And here, let me just make a number of statements here, because the way some people have church, it would seem that that's all the New Testament is about. That everybody speaks in tongues, and if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Because tongue speaking is the evidence of your salvation. Okay, that's not all under the charismatic umbrella believe that, but many do. So, first of all, as I mentioned, there are only three recorded instances of the gift actually being manifested in Acts. You would think that if that was to take place all the time, every time, that you would read more about it. But it's three specific instances. The second time it is used, he says, you remember what happened the first time? Now this is the second time. So it doesn't happen all along. We also notice that there is only one apparent instance of the gift that is mentioned in the New Testament epistles where this gift was what? What's the context? It was being misused and abused. That's what we read. In other words, Paul's epistles, which set forth a doctrine for the church that we have today, nowhere does it say for the people, it says, all right, now, everybody needs to speak in tongues, and everybody needs to, to holler, and everybody needs to, kind of go gibberish to prove their salvation. You don't find one verse saying that. When it comes to the instructions. We also, thirdly, there is no positive exposition of the gift of tongues in the Word of God. No positive exposition. What I mean exposition is, when Paul deals with doctrine, he's going to bring forth a doctrinal treatise on salvation by grace through faith. He'll talk about different topics, about different points of doctrine. When it comes to the gift of tongues, the exposition in chapter 12, 13, and 14 is not a positive one. It's a negative one. And so, in all of the New Testament here, in the epistles. And so, there's one more thing that we notice, is that Peter, James, and John, and Jude all spoke with tongues, but nothing is said in the epistles that they wrote about tongues. When you read in the book of Hebrews, we mentioned this. Hebrews, obviously, when we think about the book of Hebrews, who is that written to? So, Jewish Christians. And so he says, Hebrew Christians, not Jewish Christian, I guess. If you're a Jew, we're all one in Christ. Okay, I get it. But the point is, Hebrews. Now, what does he say to them? In Hebrews chapter 2, he says in verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." And so here we see, he says, look, God confirmed this message unto us by bearing witness of the apostles. How did he bear witness of the apostles? By signs and wonders and diverse miracles. So in other words, the message of the gospel has already been confirmed. And Peter, James, John, and Jude say nothing about gifts. They don't say, all right, now y'all need to, everybody needs to speak in tongues. Now let's make sure that the way you know whether somebody is saved or not is if they speak in tongues. No. 1 John gives us, I think, 7 or 8 things whereby we know that God is our Father and that we are His children. If we love the brethren, he gives a bunch of lists. He doesn't mention speaking in tongues anywhere. So you would think if that was so such an important part of our salvation, or the proof of our salvation, it would be mentioned everywhere. And the point is, it's not. The only time it's mentioned in the epistles, it's mentioned in a negative light when the church was misusing it. So with those things in mind, we come to the last point, and the time has already expired. I'll just give them to you. Scripture gives strict rules for the use of tongues in the church. Okay? Here's rule number one. 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2, or at the most by 3, and that by course. How many people were permitted to speak in tongues in the church during church meeting? How many people were permitted to speak in tongues during church meeting? 2 or 3? Most 3. That's it. Does any charismatic church observe that today? No. Not more than 3. 2 or 3, but not more than 3. Rule number 1. Rule number 2. These people had to take turns. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 14:27, let it be by 2, or at the most by 3, and that by course. So you take turns. So you want to speak in tongues? All right, you 3? All right, you come first. You do your thing, then you sit down, you be quiet, then the other person comes up, they speak in tongues, and you have to be an interpreter, but then you be quiet, you sit down, then the third person, and that's it. No more than three, and they have to be in order. Is that happening today? No. Rule number three. A person had to interpret the tongue. Verse 27. After he says, and by course, and let one interpret. How many people are supposed to interpret? One. Not everybody in the church. One person was to interpret. So, no more than three. They take turns, and you have to interpret what is said. That's the rules. Let's go to another rule. Rule number four. If no interpreter was present, they were not allowed to speak in tongues. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So, nobody to interpret, just be quiet. Keep silence. Rule number five. Speaking in tongues was to be controlled. If you notice in 1 Corinthians 14:32, the Bible says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So it says, those who prophesy today in the church, you know what is the guiding, the reference point? The prophets. The Bible. He doesn't speak outside of the Bible. So that means that if anybody is going to speak in tongues, that's the context, then it needs to be controlled. It's not like this wild thing, I have this new thing that I'm telling you. No, everything is subject to the prophets. And then lastly, and this might not make many people happy in the charismatic movement, but last rule is, women were not to speak. The charismatic movement today is dominated with women speaking in tongues in the church. It just is. So something wrong when he says in 1 Corinthians, here it is, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. He talked about two things before that verse. Speaking in tongues and prophesying. That's it. So women are not to speak in the church. All six of those rules are broken every time today it's used in the church. I wanted to get some examples. I was looking at some videos and maybe show them, but didn't have time. We have to go. But I could show you some video after video after video of the tongues being practiced and every single one of those six rules being broken. So if all the rules are broken, is that of God? No. The parameters of God's Word are clear. You can't go around them. And so it is interesting to me that a whole movement is built when there's rules explicitly saying what you're not permitted to do when it comes to the gift of tongues. So, hopefully, that was helpful.